Well, I am thankful for our musical team that leads us in worship every Sunday. Thank you guys and gals for that. I hope everybody did have a good Thanksgiving. And before we get started real quick, there are a couple. I put a couple of these booklets out there. It's on thankfulness. The title of it is Thankfulness Even When It Hurts. And I know that there are people within our body right now that are going through hardship. And you're saying, a sermon on thankfulness, awesome. Life is really hard and you want me to be thankful. We'll talk about that obviously in today's passage, in today's message. But if you want a little bit more detail and information through how to give thanks when life is hard, there's a couple of these out on the table that I brought, and so feel free to pick that up. Thankfulness is one of those topics, I think, that it's hard, right? Our hearts are fickle. We're thankful most of the time when things are going our way. Thankfulness is often situational. It comes and it goes. And holidays like Thanksgiving are good for us in that they call us to think about and reflect upon what are we truly thankful for. And when you start to think about it and you start to boil it down, I mean, there's lots of things that we can be thankful for, but what are those things that we're thankful for that truly sustain us throughout the highs and the lows of life? What are the things that we're thankful for that are not situational? Those are some of the things that we want to talk about today. Thankfulness is one of those things that I think unless you're looking for it in Scripture, you may not notice how much Scripture talks about the role and the importance of giving thanks. It's everywhere. It's kind of like when you go shopping for a new car. You find one that you like and you don't notice how many of them are actually on the road or not on the road until you're looking at the one that you want. It's like that with thankfulness. As you begin to look at what Scripture says about thankfulness, it's everywhere. The command to be thankful, the reason for being thankful, all of it is all throughout Scripture. It's a thread that begins from the beginning and goes all throughout the end. And we want to be a people who are thankful constantly and not situationally. I think about when we went to Mexico and our thankfulness while we're there. We're working hard and we think, man, well, I sure am thankful for hot showers and personal privacy and a nice warm bed to sleep in. And that lasts for about 2 or 3 days when you get back. And then after about a week, you're not really thankful for that stuff anymore. You know, you notice how life is like that? Where oftentimes our thankfulness is situational. When something is taken from us, we realize how much it meant to us, and we're thankful for it. And so what we want to talk about today is a thankfulness that lasts. How to form an attitude of thanks that sustains, that is not built upon our circumstances or our situation. Because when Scripture calls us to be thankful, it doesn't say be thankful only when is going well for you. Be thankful always. Give thanks in all circumstances. That was from last week's passage, right? Be joyful always. Pray continuously. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Be thankful. We know that that's a surety. But it's hard. Life is difficult. Before we dive into the three things that we want to talk about of how to form an attitude of thanks, we need to really realize how important it is to be a thankful people. And if you look at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, and we're going to go look at a lot of passages this morning, but this is one that I think helps prepare us for the importance of this topic, how important it is to be thankful. And many of us know this passage, it's well known, Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Thankfulness is built into our created DNA. We are not thankful people because of any other reason other than the fact that God has created us, and it's part of who we are created to be. You and I are created. It is part of our created DNA to be thankful for God and for who He is and for all that it is that He does. And sin brings catastrophic effects to our ability and our desire to give thanks to God. We don't want to thank God. We shake our fist at God. The desire to give it often is not there. And the ability, unless you're a believer, the ability to truly give thanks for God is completely absent. Because someone who doesn't love God through Jesus Christ is still living in sin and doesn't have. They don't honor God and they don't give Him thanks for who He is and for what He has done. And so not being a thankful people has a huge impact on our lives and who we are, and sets the stage for how important it is for us to give thanks. Being thankful brings us back into the alignment of who we are created to be. We were created to be thankful creatures. And that's why Scripture commands us to be thankful. Paul modeled almost all of his letters. He opened it with thanks. Romans, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians are all opened with Paul giving thanks to God for who the church is and what it is that God has done. But just knowing that God commands our thankfulness and that it's modeled for us in Scripture sometimes is not as helpful as we think. So let's look at three ways that we can help form an attitude of thankfulness that will lead us to action. And the first that we can do, these are added things that we can do to form our attitude. It largely takes place in our mind, the things that we think about. And the first one is to contemplate your salvation. Scripture is clear on and gives so many examples of the call and the effect and the desire that thankfulness has in our lives when we think about our salvation. The first place to start in cultivating our attitude of thankfulness is to remember and to think often of what God has done in our lives to save us from our sin. If you're ever in a situation where you are finding it hard to give thanks to God and you are a Christian, you can go back to the rock-solid promise that Christ has bought you by His sacrifice on the cross, and you are His. And you can rejoice and give thanks in the fact that that cannot be taken from you. That is not situational. That is an absolute assurance that you can be thankful for your salvation in Christ. That's not going to go away. You see this all throughout the Old Testament, especially. An attitude of thanks in response to being delivered, in a response to being saved. Psalm 54, 6-7. With a free will offering I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Psalm 56, 12 and 13. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. We're thankful because we've been delivered. That our biggest issue that we could ever have in life of being separated from the goodness and the grace of God because of our sin has been completely handled and paid for and done away with. And if you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about having to pay the penalty for your sin. Isn't that reason to give thanks enough? Right there. Our biggest problem is taken care of for eternity. It's been sealed. When Christ said, "It is finished," He finished the work on the cross for you and I. And we've been delivered. You've been set free from sin. And we'll talk about some of the effects of that. But we want to contemplate our salvation. We want to think about, like the psalmist thought, and he wrote songs, and we sing songs in order to remind us that we should give thanks for what it is that God has done for us in Christ. In fact, the Old Testament even says that thanksgiving is even an appropriate sacrifice in and of itself. That the attitude of being thankful is pleasing to God. Psalm 50:23. "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. Do you want to glorify God with your life? Be thankful. Be thankful for what He's done. And in cultivating that attitude of thankfulness, we start at what He's done for us. And the New Testament brings us to a very clear focal point of giving thanks because of the salvation that we have in Christ. And all that it is that the Old Testament showed us and gave us a picture of being a thankful people and offering thanksgiving as our sacrifice and praise and glorifying Him because God has delivered. I mean, oftentimes they would think about specifically the deliverance God gave the people, His people, through the Exodus. And their great deliverance and salvation out of the rule of Pharaoh and the oppressive slavery in which he had them in. And their deliverance as a massive nation out of under that oppressive thumb was reason for them to respond and give thanks because God had promised them a land and a king. And God made good on His promise. He brought them out. Yes, they had to wander in the wilderness, but guess why they wandered in the wilderness? Because they were ungrateful for what God had done for them. But God still keeps His promise to deliver them. And He brings them out and He gives them a land of houses they didn't build and orchards they didn't plant and all these other things that they didn't do. And yet God graciously blesses them with this gift and they build this temple and they have a place where they can worship God and He dwells with them and everything is good. But all of this is a picture of what it is that God is ultimately going to do for us in Christ. And the New Testament brings it down to a sharp, clear focus for us on the thankfulness that we have because of what Christ has done for us. I mean, Christ has paid our debt. He hung on the tree. He died a horrible, excruciating, painful death so that you and I can be reconciled to God. And it was God's plan to redeem mankind. God made a promise, and God made good on that promise for us. And so we contemplate our salvation. Romans 6:17-18. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." In 1 Corinthians 15:55-57, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, can you imagine as you read through that passage in 1 Corinthians and talking about the impact and the weight of sin and the separation, what sin does from us and excludes us from God's goodness and His grace and His promises and redemption. And then in Christ, Christ comes and He pays for that for us. And there's this exclamation of, but thanks be to God who's done this for us in Christ. This great gift of salvation that we have. And I love the big picture that Revelation paints for us, in which the whole book seems to be one picture book of praise and thanks. When Christ returns, and our call in the littlest seed of desire that we have now at times in our lives becomes the new norm of thankfulness to Jesus Christ for having conquered death and sin. Death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Death has been robbed completely of its sting for the believer. Isn't that good news? Isn't that reason to give thanks? And the book of Revelation seems to paint this picture of just an explosion at the end, especially an explosion of thankfulness, of being united with Christ for eternity. We're assured of that, brothers and sisters. Don't let what you are going through right now fog your and cloud your vision from the reality of dwelling with Christ for eternity, because He has paid your debt. And if you don't know Christ, He is calling you to come and to give thanks for what it is that He has done. He has laid down His life so that you may have life. And He says, come to Me. And He's calling to come and to give thanks for who He is and what He has done. So when we don't give thanks, we're not being normal. Because thankfulness is the norm as created beings. And sin makes us dysfunctional. We're not normal of what God has intended for us to be and to do. But Christ restores that. And so we need to contemplate our salvation and help us form an attitude of thanks. Next, we need to comprehend the reality of His steadfast love. We need to comprehend the reality of God's steadfast love. I think for believers, a lot of time we have it down of what it is that God has done for us, that Christ has come, He has paid the penalty for our sin, but that somehow in our living, in our practice, we feel like God has retreated, like He came in Christ and did this for us, which the table represents, but then after that He retreated back into heaven and He's kind of just doing His own thing, and every now and then He kind of interjects into your life and does some things here and does some things there. That's not the biblical picture of our relationship with God in Christ. And comprehend the reality of God's steadfast love. Do you realize that when God's love is described in Scripture, oftentimes it's associated as being steadfast, being constant, being consistent, that it is an overflowing fountain of grace and love into the life of the believer that never ceases. It never ceases. It continuously flows all the time. Every minute of every single day, the believer in Christ is overwhelmed in with the love of God and His steadfast love and His faithfulness to His people. That God never leaves. He never leaves. Never forsakes. That His love is steadfast and it's consistent. We need to comprehend the reality, to understand, to meditate upon, to savor the reality of God's steadfast love for us. Psalm 107:1, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Verse 8, let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Give thanks to the Lord, for His steadfast love endures forever. It never comes to an end. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. But there is not a gap in time of which God has not been good and showering a rebellious people with His goodness and grace. And God has always been working to bring people into His kingdom and to save that which was lost in the fall and to bring mankind back into relationship with Him. A lot of this language that we talk about in thankfulness is relational. Because of a relationship that we have with Him. the salvation, the deliverance that we have in Christ is because He's brought us. He sought us out and brought us into a relationship. And He continues to be faithful and good and overflowing His love into that relationship. And part of that is so hard for us to understand and comprehend because that is just not how we are in our relationships. Our love is situational. Our goodness, our grace, our compassion on people is situational. If things are good between us, man, oh yeah, we're good. You need to borrow my car? You want to come over and watch the game? Yeah, come on over. But if we've got beef between us, no. I start to pull back. That's not how God loves. His love is steadfast. I've got about 8 other psalms here that exclaim the same thing, and we won't read them, but to understand the importance that Scripture and the emphasis that Scripture places on understanding and comprehending the reality of the steadfast love of the Lord is so important. But as we think about how we're to comprehend the reality of steadfast love, I thought that, you know, thankfulness is hard. Even in the midst of being a recipient of God's constant grace and love in my life, thankfulness is hard for me, at least for two reasons. Number one, externally, I see evil and suffering in the world, and it makes thankfulness hard to maintain. Even in my own life, things that are I see evil and are suffering close to me, and then I not even to mention all that happens in other parts of the world. And it makes it hard for us to be thankful. Another reason I see why it's hard to be thankful is that internally within my own heart, sin has affected my desire to give it and naturally has bent me towards being unthankful. Even in the midst, you don't prepare for a sermon unless you're trying to do it and practice it yourself. And even in the midst of contemplating the steadfast love of the Lord in my own life, I'm mindful of all that it is that goes all wrong and the evil and the suffering in the world that takes place. And I go, Lord, it's really hard to be thankful, and I'm sympathetic as to why other people find it hard to be thankful. Thanksgiving is hard for a lot of people. And internally, it's hard because of my own sinful desire. Even as a believer, the effects and the impact of sin in my life, I don't want to give thanks at times still, if I'm being completely honest. It's a struggle to give thanks. I mean, you've got to wrestle with this. You've got to contemplate your salvation. You've got to comprehend the reality of His steadfast love. You've got to go through some taking thoughts captive in order to do that. But then I know that even though thankfulness is hard for at least these two reasons, thankfulness is possible for one reason. And it's because of Christ. Because I know that Christ has broken into that darkness. The darkness that I see that takes place and the tragedy that takes place around the world, within our own city, within my own family. Jesus has broken into that darkness and He shines a light that is brighter and it's driving the darkness out. And there can be thankfulness for the active working of God in my life and in the life of other people. And I can see it and I can be thankful that He's broken into the darkness that seems so prevalent in other parts of the world. One of the brothers here sent me a missionary report that I receive once a week, and it's about the persecuted church. And I can't believe the stories that I read of what is going on and how our brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuted and are tortured in all parts of the world, even now, because of their faith in Christ and the darkness that exists in other parts of the world, because sin is still present. But Christ has come and He has brought hope And he is broken into that darkness. And there is a bright light that is shining. And it is permeating. And it is growing. And it is expanding. And one day that light will cover the seas. And will cover the skies when Christ returns. And the skies roll away. And Jesus returns with his myriad of angels. And all the saints that have gone to be with him beforehand come back. And Christ is revealed in his full glory and put on full and complete display. And at that point, I know that my heart will exclaim that he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And it will be true thankfulness that will never leave. And I'm trying to cultivate in that in my heart today, even now. Jesus is the ultimate reason for being thankful. We don't get what we deserve. We get a love that is constant. We get a person who is sympathetic with us. He's been tested. He's been tried. He has been tempted as in every way that we are, yet is without sin. The same God who attended to every step of Joseph attends to our every step. The same God who didn't count the world worthy of His saints in Hebrews 11 says that this world isn't worthy of you either. That His love is not situational. If you're familiar at all with Joseph's story, certainly there could have been a man that questioned the steadfast love of the Lord. Sold into slavery by his own brothers. Thrown into jail for doing what was right by resisting Potiphar's wife. But yet when you read that story, Joseph is so constant and so steadfast in God's constant working and provision in his life. And you read through the saints of Hebrews 11 and how they endured hardship, and some of them were stoned and some of them were sawed in two, yet the world was not worthy of them. And even in all that persecution and suffering, the steadfast love of the Lord doesn't cease. It is still there. It is still constant. And even in your darkest circumstances, in the hardest and the lowest points of your life, in Christ, His steadfast love never ceases. It is constant. And we need to comprehend the reality of His steadfast love. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You got to read that passage. And if you got to read that passage every day to help you comprehend the steadfast love of the Lord of your life, then do it. And get it into your bones that nothing can separate you from the steadfast love of the Lord. And help cultivate that attitude of thankfulness of what it is that He's done. And to go along with that, our last point, consider that God is leading you. Consider that He is leading you as His child. He is not retreated. He is present. He is walking through life with you. He understands. He is sympathetic. He is leading. He's wise. Jesus knows better than you and me. He's good. And His plan is a good plan for us. And you need to consider that as an overflow of, I mean, He has saved us. He continues to shower us with His steadfast love. And then He walks through life with us through all the trials as the good shepherd does His sheep. through the mountain peaks of blessing and praise and thanks, and through the dark valleys of suffering and hardship and trial and sin. And He is leading. And He is guiding. That we need to consider that God is leading us. We need to cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving when we consider that God is He is active and He is working and He is leading, and that His plans are to bring us home, to be with Him forever. Jesus went away to prepare a place. And He plans and fully intends to bring each and every one of His children there. And we'll make good on that promise. All the promises in Christ Jesus are yes. Not maybe. Not circumstantial. All the promises in Christ Jesus are yes. And there's three particular ways that we want to look at how He leads us, in which we can give thanks and what Scripture calls us to give thanks. And number one is God is leading us through provision, that God provides for us. He does this in general ways for all things. Psalm 147, 7 through 9. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. God, we should give thanks to God because of His general provision for all that it is that He has made. There is nothing that God has made that He does not provide for and sustain. If it's been created by God, God provides for it. But also specifically, you have the example of the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, where the believers in Jerusalem are struggling because of the persecution, because of their faith in Christ. They're being killed, their homes are being set on fire, they're suffering tremendous and intense persecution. The church of Corinth gets word of this through Paul's ministry, and he comes to collect from them money to take back to the church in Jerusalem so that they can have food. So they can live. And he says, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." That because of their ministry, that specific ministry of which they were a part of, not only were the physical needs of the church in Jerusalem being met through the believers in Corinth, but there was a great explosion of thanksgiving to God for that need being met. And for all of you guys who decided to support Kabru or is a part of any, supporting any missionary or any ministry, and you hear about the thankfulness that they have for the support that they receive, it's like this. And that God leads us, and that He provides for all things that He has created, but that He also provides for every specific need that we have. That God is in every detail, and He knows every circumstance and situation. And He is leading through those times. You think of Job and his response to all that had happened to him. His flocks were killed, his homes were destroyed, his children died. And Job's response, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That even in that, God saw that as Job saw that as part of God's provision in his life. And that God was involved and active and working. You also consider God's leading you not only in the way of provision, but also in His presence. God's leading us because He is present with us. Psalm 55:1, "We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks for Your name is near. We recount Your wondrous deeds." We give thanks and praise because His name is near. And then you have the promise of Jesus in Matthew 28:20. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." that He is a faithful and sympathetic high priest and He is present. That God is present in our lives and most clearly present in our lives through the presence of the Holy Spirit that indwells every single believer. That God Himself would take part of His magnificent beauty and deposit it into you and me. And He's present with us and He's working. You ever wonder why as a believer you're not content and you're wondering why am I not satisfied? Because the Holy Spirit is telling you this is not your home. Don't get too comfortable. And He's with us, leading us and guiding us to make us like Christ, which is our third point. Consider that God is leading you not only in provision, presence, but to purify us as well. God is leading us to purify us to be like Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 7:21 through 25, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive of the law of sin that dwells in my members." You ever feel that way? I know the right I want to do, don't do it. The wrong I don't want to do, that's what I do. There's this war that's being waged in my heart. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This constant war, this constant struggle of wanting to be pure and glorify God, but finding there's just this incessant drive within my life to do sin. And there's this war and they're competing affections against one another and it takes place within my heart. Who's going to deliver me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Christ, for delivering me from the penalty of my sin. And I will one day be completely delivered from the presence of sin. And I am currently being delivered from the power of sin. That He is present in my life to purify me. That the Good Shepherd is leading us down a road. It's marked by trials and tribulations, but also by blessings and joy. And when I think of this, I think that thankfulness, in the practical way that you apply this, is that thankfulness is the antidote to grumbling, complaining, greed, unmet expectations. Because oftentimes we're not willing to be thankful unless we can evaluate God's reason for doing something in a particular way. But God does not put Himself under our judgment, but calls us to trust Him. Sometimes I will only give thanks to God if I understand why He's doing it. I want to know what the end result is, Lord. And if I like it, thank you. If I don't, no thanks. But God, that's not how God is. God calls us to give thanks to Him all the time. And we've seen at least three reasons why and three ways that we can cultivate that attitude of thankfulness and be people who are known by thankfulness instead of grumbling. Are you a grumbler? Are you a complainer? You struggle with greed. Do you want more? You're not satisfied. That latest gadget comes out. Gotta have it. Christmas is coming. Yeah. Let's get it. Thankfulness breeds contentment. It breeds satisfaction. It breeds peace. I can breathe. Because I know that God has saved me, that His steadfast love is constant in my life, and that He is leading me. I just close with, again, reminding us of the fact that there is a spiritual war that is being fought in our hearts daily. And you've got to be actively involved in that. You have to be active in cultivating an attitude of thanks, or you will turn into a grumbler and a complainer. You will be greedy. Even as a believer. You know believers can struggle with greed? You know believers can struggle with being unthankful, with complaining and grumbling? Some of this stuff hits my heart. I prepare for this and I go, oh my word. How unthankful I am so much. But there's a spiritual war being fought in our hearts daily, and thankfulness is one of the most productive weapons we have to be people who are thankful. So as the men gather together, we're going to partake of communion in a few moments. And as I said at the beginning, we cultivate an attitude of thankfulness so that it leads to action. We don't want to be people who just have this attitude of thankfulness to the Lord, and my heart is thankful for all that He has done, and then I sit on it. It should drive me to action. That thankfulness for what He has done for me in Christ, that I am a beneficiary of His steadfast love, and that He is always leading me in every step of every day, should drive me to take action, to be involved in ministry, and to serve other people out of a thankfulness for how God has served me and sent His Son Christ. That I can go, and I can send my money, and I can send my time, and I can send myself to minister to people, and I can be involved in missions. I can be involved in safe families. I can be involved in Alpha. I can be involved in going to Mexico. Because I have a heart of thankfulness and gratitude that can't but help go and show the people the hope and the thankfulness that I have in Christ. It gets into your bones, it gets into your blood, and it drives you to serve God. And the first step that we can take is an action that we can do right now is take communion. You go through those three things of being thankful that God has saved you, and thankful that God has shown you His steadfast love, and being thankful that God is constant in His leading you. And because of that, you take that cracker and you drink that juice, and you're reminded of what Christ has done to make it 100%. It's rock solid that these three things are true. And again, the good news is that they can't be taken from you. No one can take away from you the steadfast love of the Lord in your life. No one can take away from you that God is leading you daily. And no one can take away from you your salvation. And that's why we meditate on these things, to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. As we go now into communion, may we do so with genuine thankfulness. Lord, help us. There's a war being fought for the turf of our heart, Lord. And it's hard. But we're a people, Lord, that are not only called. We see now why, Lord, You call us and command us to be thankful. Because of all that it is that You've done for us and the grace that we have in Christ. So now we point our hearts and our minds specifically to the work that Christ has done on the cross. For those of us who are in Christ, Lord, please encourage us and strengthen us to be thankful and to go out and to proclaim Your praise and Your grace with thankfulness and rejoicing. And for those who are here who don't know Christ, may they think and consider now the great love with which God has loved a fallen people and sending Christ to die on that tree. But death could not hold Him, and there is no sting, and there is no victory in death, but there is life and victory in Christ. And may they come and receive what Christ offers. Lord, please call them today and make this active and working and alive in their heart, and bring us all face to face with the person of Christ. For the praise of Your great glory and for the good of Your people, Lord, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.